All right, thank you, Pastor Colby. And we are excited to be here tonight and have this opportunity with you. And second, I'm coming off of my ear. I have looked forward to this particular opportunity several times in the pastorate. I've had a chance to be a guest speaker, and we've swapped pulpits over the years. And I had that fellowship together. We've been at your church several times praying with your pastor and enjoy that time together. 6 months ago, I began a series at West Clarksville Baptist Church on the book of Numbers. And I wanted to attempt to condense a few of those messages in the coming weeks that I have with you. Now, condensed is a relative term. I mean, you have to understand that there's over 30 messages I've preached from the book of Numbers so far already. So it's condensed from that I'm referring to. And so I want you to take your Bibles and open and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and about this time, you're saying to yourself, wait a second, Pastor, you told me we were going to be in the book of Numbers. 1 Corinthians isn't Numbers, so what are you doing to us? Well, you're correct. We are going to study Numbers together. That's our topic of interest, our book of interest. But I just want to lay a foundation tonight for what we are going to see and what we're going to learn in the book of Numbers, and I need the book of Corinthians to do that. So as you're finding 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I do want to say thanks to some folks from our church at West Clarksville. I asked them to pray for me, and they actually prayed and came to be my cheerleader here tonight. And so since they've already heard parts of this series, there's one of two options. They either love me and are trying to encourage me in some way, or they just can't wait to hear more of this particular series. I'll let you be the judge as to what might be going on here tonight. But I want to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging us about our service for God, our obedience to God, doing the right things, and running a race so that we may receive a prize. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now we're talking about our behavior. We're talking about obedience, how you run the race. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now that's a key statement, because what he now says in chapter 10 is directly related to the possibility of disqualification. There is a perfect Old Testament example of a group of people who were assigned the task of following God, obeying God, being His people, and they failed miserably. And so he goes on. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now that's a reference to Israel crossing the Red Sea, and that's a reference to the cloud that would hover over the tabernacle when it lifted and moved. The children of Israel were to follow it. All our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so in all these experiences that Israel had, there was in and around them and surrounding them and with them Jesus Christ. And their race that they were running was fortified by Jesus Christ, their spiritual rock. And with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Do you know what book that comes from? That's the book of Numbers that tells us of that penalty where their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's a reference to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And Numbers chapter 11, verse 34. He goes on. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is a judgment from the book of Exodus. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That is a reference to a judgment recorded in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Well, that's a reference to the judgment recorded in Numbers chapter 21. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's a reference to a judgment recorded in both Numbers chapter 11 as well as in Numbers chapter 16. So clearly, it's very obvious that Paul was familiar with the events of the book of Numbers. There was something about the book of Numbers that says something to us and how we serve Christ and live for Christ and obey Christ together. We can learn from the life of Israel, and Paul specifically invites us to learn from the Old Testament book of Numbers. Now, if this contains examples, if Numbers contains examples that you and I can learn from to be holy people, God has called you and I to follow Him, just as God has called the people of Israel to follow Him after their baptism. Now, I just kind of skipped over that when we first read it, but go back to chapter 10. And verse 2, it's a really unusual statement that he makes here. And that he uses this analogy of baptism. In verse 2, he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So I believe that what Paul is referring to is that Israel was totally immersed in dependence upon God when they were backed up to the Red Sea and had to pass through the waters. And when they got to the other side, they were stamped as God's chosen holy people who were to follow Him and obey Him. The children of Israel were totally immersed in dependence upon God as the cloud would lift and show them where they were to go next, and all they had to do was follow and obey. And so their baptism is crucial to understanding, and it introduces to us the theme of the book of Numbers. The theme of the book of Numbers is the walk of obedience. The walk of obedience. We might also say at that point, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that sums up the whole message. And when they came out of the Red Sea and started following God as God's holy people, notice what will happen. They will begin to follow Christ or God's commands. They will be required to obey Him. They are required to a walk of obedience. Now, the framework on which I'm going to hang what we talk here tonight is an answer to three different questions. What does Israel's baptism, Christ's baptism, and your baptism all have in common? And let me give the answer right away, and then we're going to walk through and see how that's developed in the book of Numbers and in the life of Christ and in your life. The answer, baptism is followed by a walk of obedience. Baptism is followed by a walk of obedience. So let's begin with Israel's baptism. They come up out of the Red Sea, and immediately they camp at the base of Mount Sinai. There they receive commands from God. The commands they receive from God, they respond to God by saying, "All that you have said, we will do it, we will obey." And then it's followed up throughout the book of Numbers and is the theme of the book of Numbers. Go ahead now and turn to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. By the way, when I mentioned to my church that I was going to be starting a series in the book of Numbers, I had one guy who kind of looked ahead and read in the book of Numbers. The very first chapter of Numbers is just a census with a whole bunch of numbers and statistics. And he came back to me and he said to me, "Good luck finding something to preach on out of that." It inspired confidence in me. Everybody was excited for this series, I could tell. But I want you to notice the very first verse of the book of Numbers. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names, every male individually.'" So God says something to Moses. Here's a task, here's an assignment, here's something I want you to do. Obey. Now jump to the very last verse of chapter 1. The chapter ends with this summary, and the rest of the chapter is filled with that census and how many people were in this tribe and how many men were in that tribe. And verse 54 says, "Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did." And so the first chapter, part of the summary is, we begin with God saying, "Do this," and at the end of the chapter, "Okay, we did that. We obeyed. We did just exactly what God asked us to do." Now look at chapter 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," that's the same pattern we started chapter 1 with, "Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting." And the rest of the chapter is going to describe where they should camp. If you're the tribe of Judah, here's where you're going to camp. If you're the tribe of Asher, here's where you're going to camp. And there are specific instructions about how they set up camp around the tabernacle. But what I want you to see is the last verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2 ends with this statement: "Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family according to their father's houses." It's the same pattern, isn't it? God says, here's what I want you to do. Spells it out in detail, and the chapter ends with exactly what God said they did. They obeyed. Did it just exactly like he required. Chapter 3. "Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai, and these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar." And we're going to get into some details now about the priests and the Levites, how they're chosen, what their responsibilities are, what each one of them are responsible to do. Look at verse 5. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," there's that same pattern. So now jump to the end of chapter 3. The last verse of chapter 3 says, "And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." Are you beginning to see a pattern here? The format of the book of Numbers lays out God's expectations. Now, here's what I want you to do. And after he lays it out, a summary verse at the end of the chapter says, that's exactly what they did. They obeyed. Chapter 4. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," take a census of the sons of Kohath. And now the particular sons of Aaron have instructions. They're going to receive that. But come to the last verse, verse 49. "According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses." Chapter 5, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. And they clean up the camp throughout chapter 5. But now look at verse 4. "And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did." Now I think I've made my point. To some degree, we could keep surveying more of the first 10 chapters of Numbers, but it's going to be something similar. It's all about coming up out of that water, being stamped as God's holy people, and there is a requirement put on them to obey. Their baptism, so to speak, is followed by a walk of obedience, and that goes all the way up through chapter 10 until we come to the climax of the book. By climax of the book, that's going to be in chapters 13 and 14. And when we say climax, we're talking about a literary climax, which means that everything that has preceded this event has been leading up to this point, and everything that follows in the book of Numbers is somehow directly connected to this event in Numbers 13 and 14. And here's a summary of the event. The cloud lifts up, and they start following it, and they've obeyed and praised the Lord and been in unity and rejoiced up to this point in time. When the cloud lifts and start off, they start complaining. Then, 12 spies are chosen, to spend 40 days in the land, spy it out, bring back word of what kind of a land that it is, and its trouble. 10 spies say, yeah, it's just like God said it would be, but nevertheless, we can't do this. They're too strong. The cities are too fortified. We can't obey God. And that's a disaster. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the disqualification that every one of us ought to pay close attention to, because the requirement of being God's holy people is a walk of obedience. And they miserably fail in Numbers 13 and 14. Now, let's set that aside for a moment, and I want to look at Christ's baptism. If I were to ask you the question, what immediately follows Christ's baptism? Do you know the answer to that? What immediately follows Christ's baptism? I'm hearing it, wilderness. Somebody's saying wilderness. Yes. Isn't that interesting? Immediately after Christ's baptism, the scriptures tell us that he went into the wilderness. Is that a coincidence? Is that just an accident? Just so happens? Or is there some particular meaning that we should take note of? Notice what we read in verse 1. Jesus was led up by, this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I'll go ahead and put the verse up on the screen for you so that you can see it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, how many days was Christ in the wilderness experiencing this temptation? Do you remember? 40. Is that a coincidence? Or should we start taking notice? If you're tempted to say it's just a coincidence, well then, take note of this. In Corinthians, Paul said that Christ was somehow present as a spiritual rock, was in and around them, and he was a part of this experience in Numbers. And now the tables are being flipped. Christ grows through his water baptism, he goes out into the wilderness, and his obedience is going to be tested. Is there any sense in which Israel is spiritually present? Is there any sense in which Christ represents Israel in some real and spiritual way? And where they failed, he will succeed. Here's clue number one. What was the first temptation that they faced when Israel started following the cloud? What was the first temptation that they faced? It was the food. They complained about the manna. In the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, soon after they took off, they didn't have anything to eat, and they were tempted to complain. And what was the first temptation that Jesus Christ was faced with? Well, the verse ends with the statement that he was hungry. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you suppose that's also just a coincidence? If so, consider this. What was the second temptation that Christ faced? You remember that he was taken up to a high pinnacle, and he was shown all of these nations. I'm getting ahead of myself. He was taken up to a high pinnacle, and Satan said, "Just go ahead and throw yourself down, because it is written that his angels will have charge over you." Is it any coincidence that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, God says of Israel, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God"? He says, because all these men, sorry, I have someone who runs the PowerPoint for me. So I'm trying to do both things here, get used to that. "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." And Christ refuses to put God to the test. Is that just a coincidence? What was the last temptation that Christ faced? Now, that's where he was taken to a high mountain and he's shown all of the nations. And Satan says, "You can have them all right now if you will just fall down and worship me." And Christ has to know that God intends to give him the nations for his inheritance. That's said in the second psalm. Christ has to know that God will provide for him this kingship. And Satan says, "If you just worship me, you can have it all right now." And Israel, in their temptation, there's a whole set of nations to inherit. There's a whole land to have, that God in his timing will give to them. And they disobey. But Christ is up to the task. He obeys perfectly. And you know very well how he responded to Satan. And so the bottom line is that Jesus Christ will have every knee bow to him, but he awaits God's timing to deliver it to him and trusts that God will give him his inheritance in due time. And that's what Israel failed to do. Now, what about your baptism? Would there be any indication in the scriptures that there's some sense in which your life follows the same plan, the same requirement, the same obedience? And the answer to that is yes. There's huge symbolism in your baptism as you come up out of the water to walk a life of obedience. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We don't even get past the first verse without an answer to that very question. Paul has laid the foundation in Romans about our salvation. It is by grace through faith alone. There is forgiveness of sins that is offered to us freely. And with that salvation and grace that's extended to us, he asks this question: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we have this life of disobedience because we know Christ died for sins, our sins are forgiven, it doesn't really matter what you do, obedience is not an issue? Just go ahead and sin because grace will cover it. And he comes back with the strong statement, certainly not. And notice that he ties that strong statement, certainly not, to a choice you made at baptism. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, at baptism, you made a choice to be identified with the death of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and was buried in a tomb. And you identified with that message knowing that you were the sinner for whom Christ died. He lost his life paying the price for your sin, our sin. And at baptism, you chose to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so part of the point is in the picture of baptism, I take people, or we take people, as the ordinance of the church. They stand in the waters and identify themselves as the sinners for whom Christ dies. They give testimony of how Christ saved them. And we take and we bury them in the water. But I don't leave them in the water. Not just because I don't want to kill them, but because Christ didn't stay dead. So we can't leave them in the water. We can't leave them dead. They are also identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then notice that they walk up out of the water, picturing their new walk in Jesus Christ, this new walk of obedience. And so he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Christ died to give us new life. He died to give us someone to... once he died and we become, by faith, followers of him, our obedience is now required. It's part of the picture. And to a certain degree, if you're not willing to follow Christ and come up out of those baptismal waters and obey him, then don't get baptized. Because your disobedience ruins the picture. You know, just as Paul portrays Christ as taking on the role of doing something that the first Adam couldn't do, so also Matthew portrays Christ as the last Israel doing something the first Israel couldn't do, so that then you could be identified with Christ and also obey. Christ gives you that power, that ability. All of this is something that I ran across a couple of years ago. I read in this in a commentary. It opened my eyes. I couldn't wait to preach on this someday. But let me put the quote up here for you. The parallelism between Jesus' life and Israel's exodus are more than just clever connections. They suggest that Jesus took on the function of Israel as God's new humanity, but unlike Israel in the wilderness, Jesus did not despise God's provision, engage in idolatry, or put Jehovah to the test. Instead, he resisted the devil and succeeded in the exact areas where Israel had failed. And so through the Son of God, Jehovah calls us to himself. He invites us into his baptism that we might take part in his death and by his resurrection have new life. We come up out of that water and follow him in complete obedience to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. And that summarizes the theme of the book of Numbers and how it applies to you. And so I would encourage you that your life is one that, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you must obey. You must follow him. And Numbers teaches us that we must trust and obey, for there's no other way. What would your church look like if you all believed in these principles? You applied what we've talked about here this evening. There'd be a whole lot more obedience going on, wouldn't there? Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we have opportunity to reflect on a message found in the book of Numbers, help us in the walk of obedience. Help us to trust and obey, knowing there's no other way. May this message change our thinking. Change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.